like us to turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, beginning at the first verse, please. The last chapter in the Gospel of John. And beginning just there, the words of verse 1. Trust you'll read along with us tonight. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came at a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask them, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Amen. And we're ending our reading at the end of verse 14. We've entitled our message tonight, Feasting with the Lord. I want to take the verses primarily, verse 12 and 13. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. You pray the Lord might speak even to your soul tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence already with us this evening. We thank the Lord for these hymns of Zion we've been singing. And we praise thee, Lord, they have drawn us to consider Christ and the great work of salvation there on Calvary's tree. We thank thee, Lord, for the reading of thy word. And oh, we pray that thou would bring us into this passage, and thou might instruct us and teach us even of the things of God tonight. We pray there might be a word for the saved and unconverted alike. And oh, God, that we might be conscious that the Lord is here and the Lord is speaking to us. Father, have mercy. Lord, shut out every distracting thought. Take away every hindrance. And we pray that we might, Lord, be closed in with thee this night. Oh, do us good, Lord. Come, Lord, and be one of our number. We fear, Lord, we would lest we go through the motions of having a service such as this, not knowing the presence of the Lord. But we claim that promise where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I pray thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power tonight, that I might preach us thus and thus, saith the Lord. Give us that anointing afresh from above, And help us this night, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Savior, while he hung and suffered there on that cross of Calvary, was to speak those words which are often described as the seven sayings of the cross. But you know, there are also the 10 appearances of the Lord after he had arose from the dead. And the opening verse of John chapter 21, it details how he revealed himself on one of those instances. Cast your gaze upon the Sea of Tiberias. Look away out under that sea and see a little ship that was making its way to the shore after a night on those waters. And that ship was laden with a great catch of fish, although it wasn't from their labors of the night before. For verse 3 does instruct us that that night they caught nothing. It must have been one of the longest nights that those men, ex-fishermen, were ever to spend on those seas. It seems that it was an impulsive decision on the part of Peter as he was heard to say, "I go a-fishing." And those others that were with him that day, they were to assent and go with him. Maybe it was born out of frustration, out of what had happened in the city of Jerusalem. It could have been that Peter felt that his ministry was over after having denied the Savior that he professed to love and to serve. The recent appearances of the risen Christ, no doubt they would have dominated their conversations and they would have helped him to see those long, dark hours pass away. Of how Thomas, convinced that it was the risen Christ by the sight of his hands and by the sight of his side, of how collectively the disciples upon the past two Sabbath evenings were to have a meeting with the risen Christ, and the Lord was to stand in their midst and say unto them, "Peace be unto thee," and he showed them his hands and his feet. Now in the cold of the night out on the sea, with the morning light about to break over the Judean hills, and with nothing to show for their labors, understandably, they turned the boat for home. But it was then that strangely and suddenly, about 200 yards from the shore, that they see a solitary figure stand. And they soon were to hear his command as well, a command that is found in our text tonight, verse 12, "Come and dine." For unknown to them at first, this was another resurrection appearance of the living Christ. And it was when they were to feast with the living Lord. And I might add, a feasting which they could never forget. And as we gather just a later on around the Lord's table, is not the same command given by the risen Christ to his saints? Come and dine. But I believe these words could also be applied to the heart of the unconverted. And this night could be the night of your conversion, and thereby enabling you to also partake at the Lord's Supper. And that for the first time in your life. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this evening, the revelation. It was Jesus that stood on that seashore. It was the Lord who spoke to them and who showed obvious concern for them when he asked, "Had they any meat?" It was the Lord who issued the command that they should cast the net on the right side of the ship. But all the time the disciples were looking through a glass darkly, for they did not realize that it was the living Christ. And verse 4 states that the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. The first one to discern that it was the Savior was the disciple who was closest to him, the one who leaned his head on the breast of the Lord in that upper room that we consider this morning, even John. But if that was is all that we see in this appearance of Christ, is some care or concern or kindness shown to his disciples, then I believe, men and women, we miss the real significance of it all. You see, here was a revelation which was miraculous. Let's not miss the obvious truth that it was the risen Lord who stood on that seashore. It was the same Christ who had been forsaken by all his disciples, who had been denied by Peter. It was the same Jesus who had been doubted by Thomas, and yet he stands this morning awaiting the return by the disciples from their fruitless endeavors on that sea. This was the Christ who was ordained from eternity past to be taken by cruel and wicked hands and crucified on the middle cross, the one who came unto his own, but his own received him not, but instead the crowd called for him to be crucified. This was the same Jesus. And yet, having finished the work of redemption, he stands in his resurrected body to meet with his disciples. And that's miraculous. But you know, that wasn't the only miracle that is displayed in these verses. Was it not a miracle that the disciples had managed to catch nothing all that night? The fishing grounds of Galilee, which some of these very disciples will have known like the back of their hand, and which was abounding with fish, was to offer nothing to these disciples. The restraining hand of the Lord, who knows all things, including where the very fish in the sea are, was to miraculously keep the fish from them. And sometimes the Lord restrains us from going to somewhere we should not be. And dear people, I want you to see, I see in this how the Lord must reveal to us our nothingness, and how he must reveal to us our inability to do anything for ourselves if we are ever to look to him by faith and to be saved. It's the same teaching of the Savior that we find in Mark 2 and verse 17. For there he said, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there is a little picture, and the disciples have toiled all night and they have nothing. And that shows us, as sinners, our nothingness. It shows us our inability to do anything for ourselves. It's a revelation that every soul needs that are still in their sin tonight. But you'll notice also that this revelation was meaningful. There was good reason why they caught nothing that night. For it gave the opportunity for the Lord to command them, as he did in the words of verse 6. He said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And in obedience to the Lord's word, the disciples were, instead of having a night and of nothing, were to have fish and fullness. By another miracle, the Lord was to flood their net with fish. The fish that normally were to be found out in the depths were instead not far from the land. They were in the shallows, we might say. And doesn't it impart to us that the Lord is in control of all things? It is the Lord who must give the increase. And if in obedience to his will and to his word we commit the work into his control, then instead of seeking to serve in our own strength and having nothing to show for it, it will have the blessing and it will have the power of God upon it. For what we must experience is the Lord working with us, with signs following, confirming the word, as it were, with signs following. Understand that this revelation was meaningful, for it taught the disciples a valuable lesson for their future work, and that was, without me ye can do nothing. The very teaching that the Savior was to impart by the analogy of the vine and the branches in John 15. You see, they would go forth at the command of the risen Christ out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. They needed to be reminded that without the Lord, they could do nothing, and they would accomplish nothing, and they would catch nothing as fishers of men. You'll consider that this revelation was moreover also merciful. It served to prove that although Christ was sown in weakness, yet he was raised in power. And he was to show that even the fish of the sea are put under his feet. He did for them what no other could do, and what they looked not for. And he was merciful to his disciples, for when their ingenuity and when their industry failed and was gone, the power of Christ came in for their relief. And dear soul, when we are most at a loss, it's then, is it not, that we learn and we find that the Lord is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. For it is no coincidence that Abraham was to name that scene on Mount Moriah. It was the name given after his experience on that mount, when God provided a lamb instead of his only son Isaac. And it was a beautiful foreshadowing of God providing himself a lamb, which must show forth the greatest mercy of all, in that the only begotten of the Father was to lay down his life in the place of sinful and lost mankind. Just as Abraham took that ram that was caught by its horns, and it was offered in the place of, in the stead of Isaac his son, so upon Mount Calvary, God's only begotten Son would lay down his life in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. We who were unworthy, we who were wayward and could do nothing for our own salvation, yet the mercy of God in Christ is revealed at Calvary when he gave himself as an offering for sin and became the sinner's substitute. And that, men and women, is the very truth that is remembered when we come and dine at the Lord's table. Let me ask you tonight, have you experienced the mercy of God in saving your soul? Has the Lord revealed himself unto you? He must do if you are to be saved. There's the revelation here. But you know, there's something else here. There's a provision. While the disciples were taken up with the great shoal of fish that were now in their net, it's John who looked beyond the blessing and was to look at the giver, the one who blessed. And that look to that shore was to convince them that this was no ordinary figure, for this was the Lord himself. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. You look at this ship and its crew. 7 disciples. And does it not remind us how different the disciples were? You look particularly at those two that we've read of in verse 7, of Peter and John. They're side by side in the same boat as they were at the mouth of the empty tomb. And their behavior is similar in both instances. John is first to perceive it was the Lord. But Peter, he was the first to act in order to get in and to see the Lord, to get to the Lord. He put on the fisher's coat and he dove into the sea. John ran first to the tomb. But Peter, with his impulsive and fiery nature, he was the first to go in. And he saw the grave close. What Peter or what John perceived from this boat was, of course, confirmed to them all when they arrived at the shore themselves. As the words of verse 12 has told us, instructs us that no man durst ask them, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. But I believe we have cause to consider what provision the Lord was to give them that morning. For I tell you, dear loved one, tonight, that the Lord is able to meet you at the point of your very need. Do you believe that? I believe it. Just as he did with these disciples. You see, there are three things here that they most needed and which was provided for them. Don't you doubt the Lord's provision. The Lord knows better than what you're in need of than you do yourself. Sometimes it's not what we think, but it's what we need. And there's three things here. The Lord was to provide them, first of all, with a fire. Look at the words of verse 9. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there. There's a fire. They'd come in from the cold of the night. They'd come in from the toiling on the waves at open sea. But the risen Lord had provided a fire of coals for them so that they might find some warmth and relief. And dear sinner, tonight, out in the sea of this world with no one to care for your soul, if there's something that you need, it's the warmth of the gospel. It's the hope that is found in Christ. There's no other message in this world which can give you hope and everlasting life. There's no other message which speaks of a Savior who died for our sins and who endured the fire of God's wrath for His people so that they might be set free. There's no other message of one who paid the price of that eternal damnation in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched so that you would never have to go there. You see, the one whom I speak about is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God provided from before the foundation of this world. He is the Savior of a lost and of a dying people. There's a fire there. But I suggest to you that that fire was provided not only for their warmth, but I believe there's a deeper significance, especially to Peter. You see, there's only one other time in the New Testament we read of this little phrase. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals. You come back to John 18, just a couple of chapters back, you'll see it. As soon as I begin the verse, you'll know where the setting is. John 18, 18, that'll be easy to remember. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. For it was cold, and they warmed themselves. Listen, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It's the same word that is used of the fire that Peter found himself at amongst the crowd of the world, and where he warmed himself, and he was to go on to deny the Lord with oaths and curses. Now on the shore, on this morning of the night where they caught nothing, Peter is brought to see a similar fire. The memory of it, oh, it must have pierced his heart. It wasn't long before that he stood in that courtyard and he warmed himself at a fire of coals, and now he's facing it again. It was all too real to him. But I tell you, men and women, the Lord is not only to provide salvation where salvation is needed, but the Lord is able also to provide restoration. And Peter was to learn that morning. And he can do the same for someone in this very meeting tonight who is walking afar off. You who have grown cold, you who are trying to warm yourself again at the fires of the world, the Lord is able to restore you back even to Himself. And maybe you've come in and you've felt, "I can't sit at the Lord's table because I'm backslidden." You can come back to the Lord just where you are. For you see, this was the morning that Peter heard that commission, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The provision, furthermore, was not only of a fire, but it was a fish. The disciples were come to the shore after a long night of toiling on the seas. One of the greatest needs was to satisfy their hunger and to have a meal. And there on the fire, you read it in verse 9, the Savior already had the fish on. He already had the fish there. I don't believe that that was one of the net. He's the God of all creation. And he had the fish on the fire. And you notice what else it says? And fish laid thereon on bread. And maybe as you look at that scene, the sight of the bread and of the fish, there's another little reminder. It's of the one who fed the 5,000 so that they were all filled. And it was with the fish and the bread. He was still the same Savior who could provide for the little flock on the seashore that morning. And my dear friend, without God's salvation, if you want to be fed so as to be satisfied, you'll never find that in this world. For the pleasures of this world only last for a season. But you'll only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one to whom you need to come to. John 6 and verse 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and feasted upon the only one who can save your soul, then you need to keep on feasting on him. And dear believer, child of God, there's no substitute to feasting upon the living Christ, to spending time in his word. And the means of grace that is spread before us tonight is God's provision for his people, that we might feast on him. Are you spiritually famished? Then return to Christ. Feed daily upon him who is your living bread. The third thing of the Lord's provision was one of fellowship. The disciples who had labored all night may have come to shore disgruntled and irritated. And certainly were in danger of being cast down and disheartened had not the Lord caused them to bring in that great net of fish. Things hadn't gone that night the way they expected. But for them on the seashore this morning, the risen Savior was to provide them with that sweet and with that timely fellowship. The presence of the Lord literally was to make the feast. This wasn't any man. This was their friend. This was their Savior, rose again from the dead. And they were to enjoy that feast as he joined with them. And dear soul, in the world of sin, where it is so easy to become disheartened, and where, be not mistaken, that the devil is out to wear the child of God down. You see, I read that in Daniel 7 and verse 25. And it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's what it is of the business of the devil, is to wear down the people of God. Knowing not to be so. Not being ignorant of his devices. And what a blessing it is to have that fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is spoken of by John himself, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. It keeps on cleansing. For you see, the grounds of our fellowship is the grounds of the precious blood of the Savior that was shed on Calvary's cross. For we who were once afar off have been made nigh by the precious blood of the Lamb. That is why you will not want to miss out on the communion feast. For there we're feeding upon Christ. Here we'll fellowship with the Savior and with those of precious like faith. Here we remember the one who paid the fire of God's wrath in our stead. If you're not saved, then this is the fellowship that you can enjoy this evening, if you will but seek God's salvation. For in Christ you will have one who says to you, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I wonder, will you tonight seek this provision that only Christ can give to your soul? You see, there's one other little thought here, and it's the invitation. The opening words of our text detail for us the invitation that the Lord gave and issued to his disciples. Verse 12, he saith unto them, come and dine. It was an invitation that was welcoming. You can picture that in your mind's eye as they clamber out of the boat and they eventually drag that net to shore, and the Lord is there, and they see the coal of fire of coals, and they see the fish, and he issues this invitation, come and die. He doesn't say come and wait. He doesn't say, come and attend unto me. He doesn't suggest that they go and dine and eat by themselves, as some to this day are guilty of, excluding God's people. I said to you, it's not the free church's table, it's the Lord's table. And the Lord says, come and dine. It was welcoming to them. They were no longer out in the sea. They're now on the shore. They were no longer in the darkness of the night. A new day has dawned. And the invitation was from the risen and from the living Lord, who invited them to come and to dine with him. And so that day is still to come. And the Lord will issue the invitation to his people. Come, for all things are now ready. Wonder, will you hear that call? Are you saved? Are you numbered amongst the redeemed of the Lord and awaiting that day when the church will no longer be militant and toiling on the sea of this world, but it will be the church glorified, and it will be taken up with the Christ who loved her and who gave himself for her? You see, the scene of John 21 is of the church of Jesus Christ being welcomed home onto that eternal shore. I don't know if you ever thought of that tonight or not. But that's what it is. The long night of work is ended. Where the gospel nets were cast forth, and the welcome that is received is from the Lord of glory, who stands on that eternal shore and who says, come and dine. I want you to see that the invitation was without loss. I trust you didn't miss what the Lord said to them in verse 10. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. They were to bring the fish that they had caught. And while we have a similar passage in Luke chapter 5, yet there are stark differences there. That's another time altogether. For Luke chapter 5, the nets break, and we can suggest that some of the fish were lost again to the sea. There's no definite number given of the fish in Luke chapter 5, but in this passage, there's no breakage in the net. The fish are safely counted and gathered in, and all without loss. Notice the description that is given of them. Simon Peter, verse 11, went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And 153, they were all great fish. The Lord not only gave quantity, He gave quality. And dear loved one, when the church is presented as a spotless bride of Christ without schism, I tell you that the invitation to join with Christ at that banqueting feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb will be without loss. There will not be one missing on that day that God has written down in that Lamb's book of life from eternity past, but they shall all be safely counted in. There will be no mixed multitude, but they shall be gathered from every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, all of them chosen vessels, all of them chosen jewels, all of them sheep known and called by name. Everyone ransomed and redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior. What the Savior said in John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Tell me, will you stand with the Lord in that eternal shore, in that bright morning on that new land? And if so, will you have any stars in your crown? The invitation of the risen Lord is a wonder. It's a wonder. What a wonder that He should invite sinners and rebels as we are to His banqueting feast. And yet, dear soul, that invitation is going out now in the message of the gospel. He is yet saying, "Come unto me, all ye laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder, will you prepare now for that eternal shore? Will you prepare now for that meeting with the risen and glorified Savior? For what will it be to sit down and to dine with the Lord for all eternity? I said to you a little earlier on that this feasting was not to be forgotten. Peter could never forget it. How do I know? I read in Acts chapter 10, when he went to the house of Cornelius, he says in verse 41, as he brought the people to the cross, let me just read to you verse 39, "For we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Verse 41, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us," listen to this, "who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead." He could never forget this, because this was the morning of him being recommissioned into the work. I wonder, will you come now and be saved, and then on that day be safely counted in and feast with Christ as one of his redeemed? I said this morning, I'll say it again tonight, you could be saved just now, and you could sit and you could be among the redeemed of the Lord as we come around the table of the Lord to remember his death. I trust and pray that the Lord would bless his word even to that end. May God grant, sinner, that you'll come tonight. Come and dine for his glory's sake. Amen. May the Lord bless his word for Christ's sake.